Romans 16. We'll be covering a couple of verses tonight, Romans 16 and 17 and 18, which Paul is addressing here, the need to mark and avoid certain ones. And so this is a doctrine that a lot of people either neglect or ignore or intentionally put aside when it comes to Paul's teaching and in the church, because it's often harmful for people to avoid other people, but even more hurtful to mark them. When you mark someone for their fault, this is something that's not really accepted in the 21st century culture. And so you're put down for doing that. And yet Paul does it quite a bit. And so if we're to follow the Pauline pattern, there's something here that we need to learn how to do. Do it in the spirit of meekness, but in the spirit of following the truth, of our belief in what the truth is and serving the Lord and not man. And so we'll be dealing with this in the next couple of weeks, marking and avoiding. Romans 16, 17, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And so you may be wondering, why in the world is Paul bringing this up in chapter 16? I mean, why didn't he have a whole chapter dedicated to separation of these issues? Well, the reason why is because in Romans 16, for the last 2 weeks, we had covered all these names that Paul's putting out there, and he commended these people to the ministry. Phoebe did a good job in Romans 16:1. You got Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3, and so on and so forth. And these are the people, he says, to greet. These are the ones, you go to their house in their church, and their meeting, and they're the ones that know the faith. They're the ones that collaborate with Paul. And yet there are people in Rome who are causing divisions and causing offenses contrary to the doctrine which they've learned. Okay, and says you need to mark and avoid those people. And so this is why he brings it up now, because as he's pointing out people by name, he says there are people that you don't need to be with. Okay, and so this is a doctrine that people really don't like to address. But in Romans 16, 17, it says, "I beseech you." It's something where he's begging them. He's telling them this needs to happen. In fact, elsewhere we'll see tonight that he commands them to separate from some people. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 1:10, the hue and cry, the modus operandi of modern evangelical Christianity is not marking and avoiding. In fact, that is the worst thing you can do in modern Christianity, who has as its goal a big tent relationship, personal relationships with people and with the Lord. It's a church family. It's all about the God of love. Well, if that is the goal of church, then marking and avoiding would not be loving. It would diminish the size of your tent. It harms personal relationships, and it's just not something you do. That's the worst thing you can do, is mark and avoid. But if the function of church is not personal relationship, if it's not developing a church family, but instead protecting and preserving and preaching right doctrine, then suddenly there's a means by which, if you're not preaching right doctrine, then you're not performing the function of the church correctly. So there's a need to mark and avoid the errors, okay, the errors in doctrine. And so in 1 Corinthians 1:10, there's many places where Paul teaches a different doctrine, where he says that he doesn't want divisions. He doesn't want to separate, okay? And so a lot of people will point those verses out. Like in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, this is one where people are apt to point out and say, well, we should not mark and avoid. We should not separate one from another, because 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." And so here Paul's exhorting them to stick together, right? So he's not saying divide from each other. You should come together with the same mind. And so they'll take that verse, to put it on a banner, and say, you see, we should not divide. We should not avoid people. We should not withdraw. We should not have separation. That's a fundamentalist doctrine, you know, where they'll separate over what movies you see and what clothes you wear and what your hair length is and that sort of thing. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, he's saying they would speak the same thing. And we've covered this before. What do you think Paul would have them say? The thing he's teaching. Okay, if you go down in the chapter and read beyond, in verse 11, it says, "It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions, arguments, divisions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ." So we got these groups here. And we covered this in our verse-by-verse in Corinthians. There are these different groups that say, I follow this guy and that guy and the other guy. But we shouldn't be following a personality. We shouldn't be following the person. We should be asking, what is the Lord doing today? And if they ask this question, as Paul answers here in the next few verses, they would be following Paul as he followed the Lord Jesus Christ's instructions for this dispensation. Okay, in fact, that's what he says very explicitly in chapter 4, verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And so whereas Paul says, speak the same thing in chapter 1, where he says, there be no divisions among you. And I know there's a division in Corinth. Some say I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, you know, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Peter. Paul says, what God is doing now is through me. Okay? And so people would follow Christ in his earthly ministry, and we wouldn't do that. We would follow Christ as he revealed the mystery of himself to Paul. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says it again, where he says about the behavior, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Okay? And so, though he says there's divisions, those divisions don't need to be there because there's only one thing God's doing, and that's through him. Okay? And so, again, people point out 1 Corinthians 1:10 as a verse not to cause division, and we should not cause division in the church. And yet, those who cause division are not the ones following Paul. They're not the ones that are holding the right doctrine. Those causing division are the ones who don't understand what God's doing. Those who are causing division are the ones who are teaching wrong doctrine. And we need to separate from wrong doctrine. We need to mark and avoid those who would teach and would corrupt the church with wrong doctrine, even though that doctrine comes from the Bible sometimes. And so we've covered that many times where it's not enough to be biblical, right? You've got to rightly divide. And so you could teach tithing from the Bible. You could teach Jesus' earthly ministry and say, I follow Christ from the Bible, and you'd be exactly wrong. You see, and so we need to understand God's word rightly divided. What is he doing now? And Paul makes the point to the Corinthians that I'm what he's doing now. I'm preaching the dispensation of the grace of God and the gospel of Christ, and he's given to me the mystery of himself. And so they need to realize that. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 1. Here's another place where Paul, it's a verse that Paul uses to exhort the Ephesians to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. So it's a verse that people point out when we talk about separation and avoiding certain ones because of the doctrine. They say, well, look, Paul teaches here we should all come together. We need to have a big tent, group hug. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So you've got this idea of, well, here's someone you may have some issues with, forbearing one another. Okay? In verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so here we are tonight talking about separation. How is that endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Because if you keep reading in the passage, the unity of the Spirit that Paul is talking about depends upon right doctrine. Look at verse 4. There's one body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. What if you're sitting there and saying, no, I think there's two baptisms for us to take? Paul says, one baptism. What is the Spirit doing in this dispensation? He's dwelling in you. He inspired this book. Ephesians 3, 4 said the Spirit revealed to Paul the mystery, right? So endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit means we're following the Spirit's lead and he revealed the mystery of Christ. One body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one hope. You see, that's endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And so as far as we follow right doctrine, we're to be at peace with each other. So here we are, we're sitting far apart in our pews tonight, you know, and so we have right doctrine all together. You may not like what he's wearing, not like how she talks, and not like how, well, that's not the issue. There should be forbearance there. There should be peace with one another. Personal issues is not what we mark and avoid. Doctrine is what we mark and avoid. Okay? And so as long as we gather around right doctrine, that is how the church is to function. Okay? And so Ephesians 4, verse 3, 2, 3, and 4, contrary to teaching that we should ignore doctrine, is actually saying we gather around right doctrine, and then we have peace with one another in that group. In that assembly. Look at Philippians 4, verse 2. We'll see it again here. Well, here's another verse where people point out that Paul is teaching here they should not argue, but be of the same mind. Philippians 4, verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So, you know, stop fighting, guys. You know, be of the same mind, right? Well, question, whose mind is that? Syntyche's or Euodias's? someone's got to be right. Okay, maybe they're arguing about something that's inconsequential. The point is, the same mind they need to have is the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery given to Paul. You have that right doctrine in place. There should be at peace there doing ministry together. Okay, and there's a lot of petty personal things that people fight over and they get upset about. Those things need to be done in forbearance. Those things need to be put aside. Those things need to be crucified. So we come together around right doctrine. But back in Romans 16, verse 17, I cover those three verses just because those are places where people will go to say, well, Paul's not really saying to the church we need to separate. When actually we'll see tonight on the back of your outline, I've got some 32 reasons why we need to separate from wrong doctrine, all coming from Paul's epistles. Paul teaches the doctrine of separation from wrong doctrine. Okay, more than he teaches about heaven, hell, baptism, Lord's Supper combined. Okay, he talks about separating and withdrawing and avoiding from people. And the point of that, again, is not personal. It's not because you're not acting like me, you're not dressing like me, you're not, you know, you don't like the things I like, so we're not going to like you. It's not about that. The issues are doctrinal, okay? Because the church's function, the assembly of believers' function, is to minister doctrine and have that doctrine work in people. So it's all about right doctrine. If the doctrine is wrong, you're not going to see growth in the Lord. Okay? So Romans 16 at verse 17, he says, I beseech you, brother, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Now, some people will wrongly read that. I need to guard you against it. They'll read that like this. I beseech you, brother, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, because that is contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Okay, so they read it as if you're causing a division, if what you say is offensive, that's contrary to Paul's doctrine. That could not be further from the truth. Okay, when you preach the cross, it will be an offense. When Paul went into synagogues, he disputed in Acts 17. He argued in Acts 15. He stood his ground on right doctrine. Okay, and so what he said was offensive. Now, it wasn't, you know, you're ugly and you're stupid. It was not that kind of offense, personal offense. It was doctrinally offensive. So what Paul's dealing with here is divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. They're dividing from the truth. They're causing an offense to the gospel. That's what's going on here. And so we have a definition in the verse that it's doctrine that's causing the division and the offense, and it's doctrine that's contrary to what they had learned. Where do they learn it? Well, last 16 chapters. Paul wrote out the doctrine that he teaches so they would have an objective source. And they could say, well, is this line up with what Paul's teaching or not? Because if it doesn't line up with Romans 4, we need to set it aside. If it doesn't line up with Romans 5, Romans 3, that's by faith, though at peace with God, we need to set it aside. Right? If it doesn't line up with Romans 7, 8, and 9, it doesn't line up with Romans 12 and 14, we need to set it aside. Okay, so we have the beginning here of introduction of an objective truth in God's Word revealed to Paul, inspired, so that the church can have that instrument by which they can mark and avoid those who teach wrong doctrine. Okay, like I said before, modern Christianity has its goal big tent. They want to have a bigger group. And they know that if you constantly split the church, if you constantly divide from people, you're never going to accomplish that goal. And so you don't speak about, they teach you in seminaries not to speak about some controversial doctrines on Sunday morning, because you're going to lose people. Right? That's what they teach. And yet, we need to establish people on the faith. We need, as we come together, to strengthen people, which means we raise the bar a little bit and say, hey, here's some doctrine you need to know. Okay, it's not that we water it down to the lowest common denominator and say, well, who's the most ignorant among us? Let's preach to you. Okay, we don't do that. We're supposed to be teaching and admonishing and encouraging each other to grow here. And so that big tent idea is not the goal of the church. If you separate from wrong doctrine, what you do is you actually preserve right doctrine. If the worst thing you can do for a personal relationship is break up, right? So if a personal relationship is the goal, and I say we need to mark and avoid, that's the worst thing you can do for a personal relationship. You know, you're wrong, I'm avoiding you. You know, that's harmful to personal relationships. But if the goal of the church is right doctrine, when you separate from wrong doctrine, you actually preserve right doctrine. You protect it. And so it's actually a necessary thing to do when your goal is to preserve and preach right doctrine, to separate all the wrong doctrine. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. Isn't that what Jesus said? So we can't just accept all these wrong doctrines, all these wrong teachings, because it's going to corrupt the pure teaching. You see? And so that's the idea when it comes to the church. 1 Timothy 3:15 says the church, the house of God, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Right? That is what the church is. The church is not a giant family, because the families have a different function than the church. Families have a function of growing young people up to be adults and that sort of thing. They spend all of their time together. Okay, families have a different function than the church. The church has a function to preach the truth, to hold the truth. Families, just because you don't like the same thing at McDonald's, you don't go live different places. You don't do that. Okay, families are together, right? Churches preserve right doctrine. And so we need to separate from the wrong doctrine. A very different function than families. The tent, look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 3. The big tent that we need to be under in this dispensation is under the tent of grace, under the tent of the revelation of the mystery, if that's the tent. Pray tell, if you have a big tent Christianity, made popular by Billy Graham and Charles Finney and some of these other crusade evangelists, you know, what is the tent? What is the umbrella under which everybody comes under? Well, typically, it's Jesus, right? That'd be the lowest common denominator, Jesus. Well, Jesus what? Muslims believe in Jesus, right? Mormons believe in Jesus, so do Jehovah's Witnesses. Is Jesus God? What did he do? Did he do anything for your salvation? You know, or is it just Jesus, the person? Jesus as the Son of God. So now we're adding things to the tent. We're separating from people. Not all people believe the same thing. By necessity, you're going to divide from people. Just by saying, I believe Jesus is God. I believe he just died on the cross for my sins. I believe he resurrected. Right there. You've split off from about 60% of Christianity in America that don't believe literally the resurrection, who don't know that he died for their sins. They just believe in Jesus the movie. Okay? And so the more you say you believe about Christ and him crucified, his revelation of the mystery, you're going to be separating from those who don't know right doctrine. Okay? Now, again, it's not our goal to say just because you don't know it, we don't want to be with you. That's not it. We're not talking here about people who are ignorant. Ignorance is curable, right? You can learn things and not be ignorant anymore. We're talking about those who are in pulpits, those who are teachers. Those on Sunday, we're talking about bishops and deacons who need to know the mystery of the faith, 1 Timothy 3, and they don't. Well, that means they're corrupting the church. Then, if they don't know it, if they're not teaching it, they're hiding the most glorious truth in this dispensation from people because they don't know it, because they're not ministering properly, okay? And so, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says here, notice how many personal pronouns he uses here. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. You see what Paul's pointing out here? Saying, I preached this. I received it. I preached it to you first. I was the one that got you saved here with the gospel. This was my gospel. Romans 2, he says, all men will be judged according to my gospel. Okay, in 2 Timothy, it's his gospel. Romans 16, it's the preaching of Jesus Christ, which is his gospel, Paul's gospel. And so the umbrella that we need to be under is what Christ is doing now through Paul. Paul's gospel, Christ crucified, his death and resurrection, his operation, as explained under the mystery. Okay, this is the big tent if we have a tent. When Romans 16 says we need to mark and avoid those who cause divisions contrary to the doctrine, we need to realize it's not personal here. Okay, it is doctrine. It's so important. Because in the church, we make it personal too often, I think. And we want it to be about love. And so what's hard about separation is that you've got a relationship, right? And that you think this is the most important thing that you can have with somebody. But actually, there's a joy you can have in mutual faith that lasts for eternity that is superior than personal relationships you have temporarily on the earth with people. Okay? And so we need to honor and respect service to the Lord over just pleasing people, as Galatians 1 says. But it's not loving, if you do love people, and we all do, okay, it's not loving to acquiesce to error. That means to sit back and silently accept it. You say, well, I don't agree with it. But you don't say anything. You say, I don't agree with that thing. And well, you didn't speak out. So by your silence, you consent. It's acquiescing. You're supporting it by your presence. Okay? It's not loving to do that. What love is in Ephesians 5:16 and 1 Corinthians 13:6 is to rejoice in the truth, rejoicing not in iniquity. And so that's biblical charity, which again is a very different concept than the world's idea of love. You know what the world's idea of love is? You all know it. The world's idea of love is you'll love me just who I am, no matter what. That's the world's idea of love. You'll love me no matter what. And I could not serve a God who does not love me just as I am. Well, newsflash from the Bible, God does not love you just as you are. Okay? You are a sinner. God hates sin. He sent Christ to conform you to his image so that he could accept you in the beloved. Right? He's offering you salvation. That's how God commends his love. Salvation from who you were born as. Salvation from your sin. Okay, it's a very different concept what the world loves and what the world thinks love is.
from what
true love is, according to the truth. It's not loving to let someone walk in their blindness. It's not loving to let someone fall into death without helping them if you have the cure. It's not loving. You see, yet the world thinks that is. If you love me, you'll let me kill myself. If you love me, you'll let me make this mistake. If you love me, you'll let me make this error. How is that loving? It's not loving. If I love you, I'm going to prevent you from making that mistake. I'm going to try to help you not to make that error. I'm going to try to save your life. That's what biblical love is about. So the church, which is all about L-O-V-E, forgets Ephesians 5:16 to speak the truth in love. Not just love without the truth. It's speaking the truth in love, which is bitter sometimes for people who don't know it. Relationship and unity is never at the expense of God's word rightly divided. Martin Luther has something that he said back in his ministry when he was protesting against the Roman Catholic Church. He says, just as in the days of the apostles, so at this day we are forced to hear from certain denominations that we, by our obstinacy, by our persuasion, our conviction to the truth, do offend against love and unity in the churches because we reject their doctrine. So Martin Luther says there are churches that tell me that I'm an offense to love and unity in the church because I reject what they think is true. Okay, it would be better, they say, that we should let it pass, just forget it, especially since the doctrine in dispute is what they call non-essential. And so there's lots of people who look at what we teach and say, well, what you're teaching just isn't essential. As long as someone believes in Jesus, that's fine. Okay? Well, unless you think the gospel is that Christ died for your sins, and if you don't trust that, then you're not saved. A lot of people believe in Jesus and don't know the gospel. You see, so that makes it a little more urgent. But what people call non-essential, he says, therefore, they say, to stir up so great a discord and contention in the church over one or two doctrines, and his doctrines were justification by faith. His doctrines were salvation by grace alone, salvation without the need for a pope. Right, those were his doctrines. They called them non-essential. Right? These are the gospel truths. Okay, and he says, to this I reply, cursed be that love and unity which cannot be preserved except at the peril of the word of God. The idea there is that unity does not, relationship does not, associations that we have with people do not come at the expense of God's word. And so often we do that. So often, just naturally, we make choices to say, well, you know what? I'm not going to apply God's word here because it'll affect my relationship. I'm not going to apply God's word here. It'll affect my association. It'll affect the unity I have with this person. But you're supposed to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. You're supposed to be representing God and His word, His truth, you see. And so that love and unity that diminishes and silences the word of God is not the love and unity that God promotes. That's true love and unity. Okay, so this has happened, quite frankly, by the way, separation in the church is not a new thing. Of course, you know there's hundreds of denominations in Christianity, and it used to be that people understood the denominations existed because of doctrinal differences. Nowadays, people are they disparage the fact that there's so many denominations, saying, well, this is just a bunch of fighting, because they don't understand the differences. I had someone 30 years my elder tell me, well, all denominations are the same. I don't know why they all have different churches. You know, that told me he's ignorant. Ignorant of history. Because denominations are different for doctrinal reasons. A lot of them. And you don't know the doctrines, you see. If you knew the doctrines, you'd know why they're different. And yet they don't know. So they think they're all the same. You know, all the religions are the same, people say. They all talk about God and all talk about morality. Well, that shows your ignorance. Because religions are not all the same. If you study them out, they're mutually exclusive. You cannot have all religions be true at the same time. There's got to be one that is true. And yet people don't know that. So again, it shows their ignorance that we don't need to separate. That we can all just get along. Well, we can't all get along. And it's not because of me. It's because those who are against the truth. That's our position as Christians. Okay, well, you say, if you're not so adamant, if you're not so strict on that truth, I can't help it. God gives me His word. He says, this is what I have to do. I'm going to obey God. And so if you're offended that I'm doing that, tough cookies for you, you see. And so it's not that I want to be angry at you. I'm not. It's not that I want to be separate from you. I want to be at, you know, unity with you around right doctrine. And that's what we do. And that's what we minister. Okay. And so in Romans 16, verse 17, what Paul is saying here when he says to mark them and avoid them is a doctrine for the church that is to preserve its own integrity. It's to keep the purity of the faith that God would have us do as ministers, that we serve the Lord. Okay? Actually, when we mark people, and we tell the church to avoid that person, because that doctrine, that person who teaches wrong doctrine, for the sake of weaker brothers in the church, for the sake of maintaining the pillar and the ground of the truth, for the sake of doing God's will, when we mark and avoid, that's a very peaceful thing, actually. Now, I know when we talk about avoiding people, it's kind of a hurtful thing on the inside. But we're not talking about beating them up. We're not talking about an Inquisition here, going out and plucking off their fingernails like they used to do in the Roman Catholic Church. We're not talking about shooting them. We're talking about avoiding them. That's all. Why are we avoiding them? Because if we let them teach, if we let them hear, they will corrupt the true doctrine, you see. So this is not someone where we have a gateway in the back of the building and we say, what do you believe? Here's a checklist. It won't let you in otherwise. The people come into churches and they will undermine what everyone believes there. This is wrong, which is exactly why we shouldn't, you shouldn't, if you're persuaded about the truth of the Bible rightly divided, go into other churches and sit there quietly, because you are a subversion to the truth they are teaching there. That's wrong. It's deceptive. It's a lie. Okay? If you don't agree, if you think they're teaching wrong, why don't you stand up and say it? Or don't you have the courage? You see, this is why we don't do that. Remember back in the day when I was in a Methodist church. I was a youth leader in a Methodist church. And the day when, after the preacher spoke, we went upstairs and untaught what he taught, is the day I said, we need to get out. Because this is wrong. We shouldn't be doing this. And so we confront the pastor and say, we can't do this anymore. We don't teach the same thing you do. It's different. We can't minister together. You're a good guy. We can't do this together. It's not right. It's not honest. And you do that. You separate. It's good that people separate based on what they believe. Okay, this idea that everybody comes together and forces integration of beliefs is a wrong thing. Okay, if you believe differently and your conscience is your answer to God, you need to go somewhere else. Okay? And so, you know how many times people email me and they've asked me what they should do and what church they should go to? And they're learning right doctrine and they just don't feel right going to a different church. My answer is always, don't go to the church. Why are you going there? You're not a part of it. Okay? You do not believe what they preach as the truth. You cannot follow them and their pattern of ministry. What's holding you there? Answer? Tradition? Family? Friends? Right? Relationships? Meaningful things, right? But not doctrinal truth, which is the purpose of why the church comes together to meet. You see? So this is why Paul says to mark and avoid. When we avoid people, this is a very civil response. We don't bring out the cannons and say, all right, we're going to war now. And like a civil war, you had brothers on both sides, north and south, shooting each other. That's a shame. It's a shame. You had families fighting against each other in the Civil War. World wars. You had, spouses torn apart by world wars over in Europe. It's just a horrible thing. It's not a violent thing to avoid somebody for the sake of peace so that we don't have to have that fist fight every time, so that I don't have to acquiesce to error, so we can both, in our consciousness, hold to the truth before God and be separate this way. It's peaceful. It's a loving resolution. It's not violent or with strife. The marking and avoiding teaching is not something where we bring the person that we're going to mark up to the front, we tar and feather him and rail him, ride him out on a rail. We don't do that. That's not what he says. He says mark and avoid, you see. Because we're supposed to gather together. But wait a minute. You're teaching wrong doctrine, and you're not changing, and we've already came to you and talked to you about it, admonished you twice about it, and you're still resisting it. You need to get out. Because you're going to be hurting what we're doing here. That's a peaceful resolution. Okay? So meanwhile, look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. 2 Timothy 2:14. Paul teaches the doctrine of separation, as I mentioned, more than a lot of doctrines that people argue a lot more about. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, baptism is a huge issue in the church. Not so much here in our small assembly, but a lot of places will argue the day is long about the mode of baptism and what kind of baptism, how many baptisms you had and everything else. And because it's important for their church membership. It's important for what they think to upkeep the ordinance that Christ gave them, which would not be true biblically. But in 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, we see here the teaching of separation surrounding the banner verse of those who rightly divide, right? Our motto verse, which shouldn't be so much a motto, but in the context, 2 Timothy 2, 14, Paul says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Paul's pointing out that there is such a way to speak about things doctrines even, that subvert those that hear. Now, the word subvert's an interesting word. It's made up of two parts, sub and vert. The word sub, submarine, right? Sub is under. Marine, the water. It's under, right? Vert comes from the word truth. What does this mean then? To subvert, to go under the truth, to undermine it. Okay? There's a way to speak, there's a way to talk among people that, it says in verse 14, that they're striving about words to no real profit. And it's subverting, it's undermining the truth. That needs to stop, Paul says in verse 14. Instead, you should study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But when you rightly divide the word of truth, it's no longer arguments about one word or this word. It's talking about what is God doing now. And God revealed things progressively throughout history. He dispensed information. And some things he's not doing now. And we can understand that. So why are we arguing about these points in the law? We're not even under the law. Okay? Why are we talking about the Greek translation of this or that because we don't understand the verse? When the English tells us, that's not our dispensation. You see? So we need to rightly divide. And so sometimes you can subvert people by what you're arguing about. And that doesn't need to be argued about, for sure. In verse 16, Paul says, as you rightly divide the word of the truth, as you study to show yourself approved, notice the next two words is unto God, you do not study to puff yourself up to show yourself proved unto men. That will bring trouble. In fact, that's the cause of why people teach wrong doctrine in church. They want to have some new thing, some discovery they found in the Bible, and they'll create some new weird, strange doctrine and teach it, and they'll be wrong. And yet, for the sake of unity, people will say, well, we'll just let him talk. Well, it's fine. You know, no one will talk about it. But if it's wrong, it's wrong. Let's talk. Let's mark that. Let's warn the guy. Hey, that could be wrong there. You say. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16, he says, shun. So you're going to study, but shun profane and vain babblings. This is a fascinating verse. The only time in Paul's writings he uses the word shun. Shun. You thought marking and avoiding was controversial. Try talking about shunning. That's even more controversial. There are few Christian groups that shun, but they do exist. They shun, which means nothing to do with you, right? We're going to shun this person. People have been shunned for lesser things than doctrine. But Paul's not talking about personal things here. He's talking about doctrine again. He's talking about rightly dividing the word of truth, teaching the truth, not subverting the truth, and shunning profane and vain babblings, for they will increase in more ungodliness. So the teaching here, the profaning of the truth, the vanity of what they're teaching, and the wrong doctrine produces wrong behavior, the ungodliness. He says in verse 17, their word, so again, this is what they're teaching, their word will eat as doth a canker. And so wrong doctrine will be cancerous to faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you're teaching wrong doctrine, that's not the word of God, your faith will be undermined. It will be destroyed. You'll be trusting a wrong thing. There's a lot of that in Christianity. They're trusting a wrong thing. They've heard it from preachers. It's part of Christian tradition, but they're just trusting the wrong thing. It has nothing to do with the Bible. It's not God's word rightly divided. And so it's cancer. The church has cancer, folks. There's a lot of stuff people believe just ain't in the Bible. Okay? And this is what happens when we accept, we acquiesce to error. Well, at least they're talking about Jesus. But they're foolish teachers. They're ignorant of the mystery. They're failing to rightly divide. They're promoting, verse 16, ungodliness because of their vain babblings, and they're causing and promoting cancer in the church because of their wrong teachings. You see the seriousness of right doctrine? Paul talks so much about separation because he cares about the truth. Separation has nothing to do with personalities. It's not that it's because I don't like you. It's because I care about the truth. So I can't stand your perversion of it, you see. And so you should not be talking. You should not be teaching. Maybe if you can't help but talk, you should leave. Because we're talking about the truth here, not perverting it. Not letting anyone get up and give their opinion. It's not everyone's right, nobody's wrong. There is a truth. Okay, and so it's amazing, the fastest growing group in Christianity, besides Roman Catholics, which is like 1 billion people in Roman Catholicism, is Charismatic Pentecostalism. Right? The Charismatics, and they pride themselves in we're the fastest growing group. But did you know more than half of that group is Roman Catholic? Pentecostal Charismaticism? Charismatic Catholics. How did that happen? Because they do not separate from wrong teaching. Ask a charismatic, what is wrong teaching? And depending on where they come from and their background, it's hard for them to say. It's so merged now with the evangelical mindset that we need to accept anyone who believes in Jesus, that they do not mark and avoid those who teach contrary to the doctrine that Paul taught. They don't. And that's why you get all sorts of things. That's why John MacArthur has a conference called Strange Fire and talks about the excesses and the errors and the heresies in charismatic Pentecostalism. Then you have a charismatic respond, a scholarly charismatic, and say, well, not all of us are like that. Then why don't you deal with it? Why don't you mark and avoid instead of inviting them to your conferences? Why is it that you still invite these teachers to the conferences if they're teaching horrible doctrine? Because they want to have a big tent. Right? They want to be accepting. They do not care about acquiescing to error. They don't have that standard of truth. And so we're in 2 Timothy 2, verse 17, where because of their failure to rightly divide the truth, because of their failure to shun profane and vain babblings, their failure to mark and avoid, we now have a canker, infesting a group that Paul says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, you know what Paul's doing there when he says, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus? He's naming names. That is called marking. Okay? Who's teaching wrong doctrine? Hymenaeus and Philetus. Do not follow those people. Paul, you're so... That's just mean. It's not mean. He desires the truth. He's talking about truth. He's not saying these people have bad hair. He's saying they're teaching wrong doctrine. It's a cancer to the truth. Okay? And so, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Look at Romans, Philippians 3, verse 17. Philippians 3, 17. Paul talks about separation and withdrawal almost in every epistle he writes. And again, this is not the doctrine that we hold up as the gospel or anything like that, but it is necessary to preserve the truth that we teach. There's a need to know where the boundaries are. Okay? We are made free in Christ. We are set at liberty in Christ. But that liberty is from sin. That liberty is from death. That liberty is from the law. And yet there is a boundary to what the truth is. It's not that anything goes. And you need to know where those boundaries are at and keep those landmarks, keep those boundaries. In Philippians 3, verse 17, Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me. So Paul says, you should have unity in the church. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Be followers together of me. If they all followed Paul, if the church today followed Paul as he followed Christ, there would be a lot less contention in the church, I believe. There would be a lot less undue division contrary to the doctrine which Paul teaches. There'd still be differences. In the grace movement, and people who rightly divide, there's different groups and whatnot. A lot of that's doctrinal, by the way. But there's a lot more that's personal as well. And that just happens among people. Paul himself separated from Barnabas. Remember that in Acts 15? Paul and Barnabas, they ministered for years. Then Paul and Barnabas split. There was no evidence that it's doctrinal. They had a disagreement about a person, and they split. Okay? They're probably both saved. They're both going to heaven. They're both going to be there. And yet they split their ministry because they could not do ministry together. So there are sometimes personal splits. But Paul never says split for personal reasons. He never says separate, mark and avoid those you don't like. He says mark and avoid those who teach wrong doctrine. Okay, so it's just a doctrinal issue. But verse 17, Paul says, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. So we've used this last couple weeks on Sunday to talk about marking those in the local assembly who follow Paul as a pattern, as leadership. Okay, and so we have marking in Romans 16 of those who teach wrong and in Philippians 3, marking of those who teach right. But in verse 18, he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And so Paul weeps for them because they're his kinsmen. Romans 9 and 10, he has a heart to save them. He weeps for them because they were brothers, because they are people that he wants to see saved. He wants to have them come to the knowledge of the truth. He's ministered to, and they just would not accept it. Paul went to synagogue after synagogue after synagogue, and he disputed, and he persuaded, and he argued and provoked, and they kicked him out. They stoned him. They said, you're done. We don't want to hear you anymore. Okay? So he says, I weep for these people because they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The enemies of the cross of Christ. Okay, they did not follow Paul's doctrine, not follow Paul's gospel. They taught the law in Galatians chapter 3. They taught Jesus and the law. They taught Jesus, a spirit, and the gospel and the law. And to the Galatians, they taught that gospel. And Paul says, let them be accursed. let him be accursed. And yet these are the people he's weeping over because they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Right? If people do not rightly divide their Bible, they will not have the gospel clear, they will not follow the Pauline pattern, they are enemies of the preaching of the cross. So I like them. And we grew up together. I know. I might like them too if I knew them. But if they're not preaching right doctrine, they're opposing right doctrine. It's the only two options. Okay? And so in Philippians 3, verse 18, he says, there are enemies of the cross of Christ, and enemies of the cross of Christ, and preachers of the cross of Christ, cannot go together, Amos 3, verse 3. Right? How can you walk together unless you be agreed? So how can we have an ecumenical movement? How can we have a system where all the churches come together when we can't even agree about the preaching of the cross, which is the issue in a lot of times? Talk about how salvation works. Okay, whether you be Calvinist or Arminian, whether you be the Baptist down the road or the Presbyterian church down the road, we're talking about the gospel a lot of the times, and we disagree. Okay, but Philippians 3, verse 19 says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So they glory in their mistakes, and they're minding the earthly things. They're not considering the head of the body of Christ, the heavenly things that Paul tells us about when you set our affections on. And so that they're not... Verse 20 says, our conversation is in heaven. This is the Pauline truth. And they don't teach that. They reject that, you see. So he's weeping that they rejected the truth. But Paul says we need to separate from those people. We do not need to walk according to them. They're enemies. Right? Why did Paul use the word enemy? Why didn't he say, well, they just misunderstand? Why did he call them enemies? He's the one that wrote the verse. Because he realizes the doctrine is so important. And if they're not teaching it, if they're not endorsing it, then they're opposing it. Okay? Their lack of support, the rejection of it. And so that's the hard truth of it. There are some who do not serve the Lord. That's why we need to mark and avoid. Why do we need to do this? Because there are some who don't. There are some who say they do and don't. In fact, that's the big problem. It's not that the atheists are taking over. Don't listen to the headlines, folks. The newspapers, you know, they're dying. All right. The TV channels, the largest viewed TV channel is Fox News. They get 1 million viewers. Woo! That's a lot, right? Until you realize there's 200 million possible viewers in America. That's 1%, less than 1% of people watching TV are watching Fox News. You say, well, the news is biased. Nobody cares. Nobody's watching it. They're watching movies. They're watching, you know, Food Channel. Those are the best channels on TV, right? Food Network, Discovery Channel, History Channel. They're not watching Fox News. Nobody cares. CNN, they're lower than that. Nobody cares. Right? You have election years. Nobody knows who's even running until the days before. Most people don't even vote. But they go out, and who's running? You got two people. Okay, well, flip the coin. Nobody cares. Right? What was I talking about here? I forget. Anyway, we're talking about why we need to separate. Why we need to mark and avoid. Okay, we're talking about there are those people who do not serve the Lord. That's why. And most of the people who you would mark and avoid, okay, are those who look Christian, are those maybe preaching a Jesus, preaching a gospel, preaching a spirit, preaching a Bible, even. And yet they're not doing it rightly. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, I'm afraid of you. I'm fearful for you, lest you be deceived by the simplicity that is in Christ, that you follow after another Jesus, another gospel. Okay, and so those are the ones we need to be extra, you know, take special care to say, well, wait a minute, that's not right, Mark. We all realize, well, hopefully, you're not going to the Benny Hinn conference later and putting your dollars into the bucket. Hopefully, you're not going down to the T.D. Jakes and going, well, this guy's got it right. We're taking our dollar bills up at the altar. Boom, Hopefully, you understand that you're not going to the Catholic temple and, going there and taking the cracker and saying, well, this tastes good. Where's the jelly? You're not doing that. But those who are even would say they rightly divide. Do you know there's a lot of doctrinal differences between us? We've got some folks on the back shelf here, these books, that I only have selected literature from these groups, and I'm more and more thinking maybe I shouldn't have those. But there's so much error being taught out there, doctrinal error, not personal problems. I mean, these are loving people, they're great people, and yet doctrinal mistakes that can lead you down a long road of error. Okay? And so we need to mark and avoid. We need to recognize what the true doctrine is. Because it'll help us all grow. Okay? It's for the sake of those who we do ministry. Look at the back of your outline here. I've got 32 reasons why we should separate from wrong doctrine that Paul gives us. Number one on the list is to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You can't have the unity of the Spirit if you don't know what the Spirit said. So if we're going to ignore right doctrine, then you can have peace with everybody. All you have to do to be at peace with the world, just say doctrine doesn't even matter. It'd be at peace with all men. I mean, there you go, right there. But as soon as you start thinking doctrine matters at all, you will be separating from people. But number two there, profane and vain babblings lead to ungodliness. We've got cancerous to our faith there in 2 Timothy 2 we read about. It can overthrow the faith of others in 2 Timothy 2:18. You didn't think about that. Your acquiescing to error has an effect on other people. Has an effect on those who are watching you. Because they're watching you and what you do and think, well, they're doing it. And they're okay with it. Maybe it's okay. Right? That's why there needs to be someone taking a stand for the truth and saying it's not okay to do that. When you're persuaded about the truth, we need to stand for the truth. It's honorable in 2 Timothy 2. It's pure in 2 Timothy 2. Perverting the gospel does not please the Lord. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, verse 7. Again, Paul had a zeal for ministry, a zeal for evangelism, a zeal for preaching the gospel of Christ. He wants to see souls saved in 1 Corinthians 9. He becomes all things to all men to do it. He says in 1 Corinthians not to be an offense to Israel, to the church of God, the Jew or the Gentile. He says not to be an offense. And then Galatians 1 verse 7, he says, and verse 6 rather, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, these troublemakers, okay, they didn't walk around with a sign going, I'm a troublemaker. You know, they didn't walk around going, I'm a perverter of the gospel. They went to the Galatians and say, hey, you believe in Christ too? Me too. Guess what? Here's something else you didn't hear and didn't know about. It's the law. Right? And they come in that it's smooth words, fair words, Paul says. It sounds right. It sounds like it's from the Bible. It sounds good. And Paul says they're perverters. They're troublemakers. And when Paul says that, guess who's the bad guy? Paul. Right? He's the one that's calling them names. Enemies, perverters, troublemakers. But what is he trying to do? He's trying to mark them as troublemakers. That's what they're doing. They're perverting the gospel that Christ gave. Hoping to guard the Galatians from falling into that pit. Right? But now Paul's the bad guy. Paul, you're meanie. Right? These are nice people. He says they're perverters of the gospel. Okay, Galatians 1 verse 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You know, the point of that verse is not that word accursed. That's the word that is read and bold to everybody when they read it. Accursed. Whoa, that's hard. That's a big word. And it is. The point of verse 8 is that Paul says, what I'm saying here is not personal. That's what he's saying in verse 8. Okay, remember, you see what he said in verse 7? There are those that trouble you, and they would pervert the gospel of Christ. And the natural response would be, Paul, you just don't like those guys. You got a personal beef with them, right? Verse 8, he goes, no. Though we, or an angel, even if I preach to you their gospel, let me be accursed, he says. Because that's not personal. It's about the doctrine. And the doctrine they're teaching is wrong. You see that in verse 8 now? He loves the gospel that Christ gave him, saying that gospel is not it. It's not about the people. It's not what they're teaching you. He says, even if I teach you that gospel, let me be accursed. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man, me, them, anybody, preach another gospel, let him be accursed. The point of those two verses, he says, it's not personal, it's doctrinal. Okay? The avoidance of people who teach contrary to Paul is not a personal issue. Okay? We can love people. They can be great people, but the doctrine is what matters. We need to have ears and eyes to see past the personal affections to what the truth is that they're teaching. Because you cannot like someone, they could be your worst enemy, and if they speak the truth, they're your brother in Christ. And your closest friend, your closest buddy, your lifelong, BFF, that teach wrong doctrine, they're your enemy in Christ, you see, because of the doctrine. It's a doctrinal issue. It's not personal. Okay, who you are in Christ and your ministry for the Lord depends on the doctrine that you preach and teach and exhibit in your life. Verse 10 says, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul says, I call them troublemakers, I call them enemies, I call them perverters, but I'm not trying to please them. I'm trying to please the Lord, and the Lord would have me teach the right doctrine. That's what he says in verse 10. And so it goes on to defend his gospel. Okay, so it's amazing there. Paul says, it's not personal when you mark an avoid, it's about the doctrine. And you need to make that known as well, by the way. Okay, you have someone teaching wrong doctrine. You have someone believing wrong doctrine. You don't go up there and say, "You're doing wrong. I'm never going to come for dinner again." You know, it's not that type of thing. You go and you talk with them. You sit down with them. You open a Bible and say, "Look, I think there's something we need to address. Okay, I heard you say this. Do you believe that? Here's some verses. Let's check this out." You have a Bible open, and two people with a Bible open should be able to come together if they're both believing the Bible and reconcile things, not make it personal. The problem is when you make it personal, because suddenly when you make it personal, you start arguing, he's taking offense, and you'd be defensive, and there's a fight. That type of thing goes beyond the doctrine. So don't let it get personal, even when you talk to people. But when you start seeing the other person take personal offense, get on their side and say, "Hey, look, I'm not trying to personally attack here. I love you. I'm with you. I want us both to grow in the truth." But what's the verse say? What's the Bible say? What is it? Because this is what we need to believe. This is what matters. Okay? So Paul says it's not personal. In Philippians 3, if you look at Philippians chapter 3, in verse 1, "Why do we need to separate from wrong doctrine?" Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord, my brethren, to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. Beware of dogs." He just called people dogs there. By the way, he called the people dogs, not because of a personal reason. It was because of the doctrine they were teaching. They're evil workers. He says, it's safe for you. Why do we need to separate from wrong doctrine? To keep people safe. Okay, there's no reason for us to be on the cliff of wrong doctrine, so that someone who doesn't know that there's a cliff there falls right off. Let's stand on the safe ground over here and say, that's bad doctrine over there, don't cross the fence. That would be the best way when you live on a cliff, right? That's how we ought to do it with the truth as well. Here's the truth. Over there is bad doctrine. You're going to fall to your death over there. Let's mark and avoid it. Philippians 3 verse 2, Paul says that. He says, beware of dogs, beware of that teaching, that those who have confidence in their flesh. He says, we don't have confidence in our flesh. We have confidence in Christ. You drop down to verse, we saw verse 17 and 18 earlier. Let's look back at 2 Corinthians, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 2 Thessalonians, we see a command from Paul. You know, Paul doesn't command very much, but he does say in 1 Corinthians 14, let those who are spiritual recognize that what I say, acknowledge what I say, are the commands of the Lord. So if you're looking for commands from the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find some of Paul's epistles. And here's one of them. He commands the Thessalonians to separate, to withdraw from some people for a specific reason. It's a doctrinal reason. As you know, in 1 Timothy 5, if you don't provide for your own, especially those of your own house, you're worse than a what? An infidel. You know what that word means? Someone who doesn't have faith. Someone who's denied the faith. Well, why would your providing for your family be a failure of your faith? Because you don't know what God's doing, that's why. You're praying for daily bread, you're hoping that he's going to miraculously make food appear, and he won't. You don't realize, if you don't work, you don't eat. You see, so you don't understand the change in what God's doing. You're denying the faith by not providing for what you're responsible for. Okay. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 says, we command you, brethren, because there were those who were teaching that the Lord was going to come tomorrow, and we don't need to work, we don't need to have a job, we don't need to save money, because God will provide. You ever heard that, Christianity? God will provide, which is an excuse for laziness. God will provide, which is an excuse for not planning. And God will provide, which is an excuse for not having a strategy for how you're going to provide on your own. I heard someone the other day on the radio say, it really took the pressure off, and I realized God will provide. Yeah, it does. Until you realize the provision doesn't show up. And suddenly, you're in an emergency. Okay. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. The disorderly walk here is not just general disorderliness. It's a walk that comes from following a wrong doctrine. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil communications corrupt good manners. That's one reason to separate from evil communications, wrong doctrines, because they will corrupt good manners. And Paul says, withdraw from these people because they're teaching wrong, and thus they're doing wrong. And he says, they're not following tradition which they received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. And so he's talking about their working. In verse 10, He says, even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. And there was a doctrinal reason why they didn't work at all. They weren't following Paul's command. Look at verse 14. He says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. That's the same doctrine Paul teaches in Romans 16:17. Note him. John, disorderly teacher, you know, disrupting the faith, you know, begging for bread all the time because he thinks God's coming tonight at 6 p.m. Okay. And in verse 14, he says, have no company with him that he might be ashamed. He's saying, look, if you're going to be a part of this ministry, if you're going to be a part of the church, you need to know right doctrine and act accordingly and not teach wrong doctrine. Otherwise, you need to mark and avoid those who do. Okay, that's what he's saying. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14. Look at 1 Timothy 6. Paul says we need to avoid and withdraw from the growth experts. If Christianity is about growth, and we need more people, and you know, if you just wouldn't teach that doctrine, you wouldn't offend people and you'd have more people. If I just was quiet, if I silently believed some things and just didn't talk about them, we would have more people here. You all know it, right? If I just wouldn't mention some things, just you could say some things, but not the rest. We'd have a lot more people here. But you know what I've done? I've corrupted the truth. I've disabled you. I've hindered you from growth. I've coddled you, not exposing you to right doctrine, so that now you're going to be weaklings. I have 1,000 weaklings, you see. We're supposed to be strengthening one another. But in 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, those words there are not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the red letters. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he gave to Paul to command to us, to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. So look, see what Paul says here? If he's causing a division contrary to what they heard from Paul, from the Lord here, then they're knowing nothing, they're ignorant, they're striving about words, they're promoting envy and railings and evil surmisings. You don't need that. Okay? You don't need that. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Withdraw yourself from these people. He says, these are people that think gain is godliness. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And if you hold to that truth in verse 6, you know what you'll have? Very few people. That's what you'll have. If you say godliness and contentment is great gain, and you're trying to preserve godliness, and you stand for the truth, do I serve God or man? I serve God, and you're standing on that. You'll have very few people. Paul says, all those in Asia turned away from him. Why did they turn away? They were attracted to him at the beginning. They heard the grace gospel and the liberty and said, this is great. And then later, they learned about the responsibility, and they learned about how it's supposed to work in them, and you know, and what Paul kept emphasizing. It's Christ alone. There's nothing we can do to even add to our spiritual blessing. There's a teaching floating around now where people are teaching in grace circles. Again, it's hard to define who people are anymore. There's so many heresies among us. There really are. There are people who don't believe their Bible. There are people who teach Christ wasn't God. People teaching racial prophecy all over the place, and they call themselves rightly dividers. Be careful, folks. Beware. There are people out there who say that you don't have all the blessings in Christ unless you suffer. And unless you face suffering for the mystery, you don't have all the blessings in Christ. That is wrong. It is corrupt. When you hear that, avoid that teaching. Okay? You have all spiritual blessings in Christ. You're a joint heir with Christ. The moment you believe, you have access to everything Christ has by his grace. Praise God. Okay? There are teachings that are just wrong. And Paul says here that they're perverse, and a lot of people teach gain as godliness. When people teach unity at the sake of doctrine, what they're actually saying is we want more people. Give me a person who teaches, give me unity at the sake of doctrine, if you were to get rid of doctrine for unity's sake, that does not want more people as their goal. Why do you want unity? Why do you treasure unity? Because we need more people, right? Why is that the goal? More people. I thought the truth was the objective. I thought preserving the pillar and ground of the truth was the idea. Well, you're not going to get people that way. Is this a different mindset or not? that evangelical Christianity named themselves evangelical because they wanted, they said doctrine doesn't matter. We're going to focus on evangelizing people. But when they said doctrine didn't matter, it was only a matter of years before the gospel got watered down and corrupted because doctrine doesn't matter, right? So that's what happened to the evangelical movement. At one time, it was conservative. At one time, it was Bible-based. And they were sincere, and they were fundamental, and they believed every word of the Bible. And they said, but you know what? We're not going to argue about any doctrine. Doctrine doesn't matter. For the sake of unity, for the sake of bigger numbers, we're just going to focus on evangelism. That's it. Not separation, not growth, just evangelism. After a few decades, what you get is a watered-down, mixed-up, corrupt gospel. That's what you got. Charles Spurgeon was alive during that downgrade controversy. You know Charles Spurgeon, right? Prince of preachers. At least in the Baptist denomination he was. At the end of his life, he separated. In his life, he saw the downgrade, the decline of people's focus on God's Word and the Bible. And he says, that I might not stultify my testimony, that is, affect my testimony. I have cut myself clear of those who err from the faith, and even from those who associate with them that err from the faith. This is Charles Spurgeon. Far cry from an American legalist fundamentalist. Okay. By the way, I mentioned legalist fundamentalist, and that's not what Paul is, by the way. Legalism and the fundamentalist variety in America is all about personal things. How much TV do you watch? How long is your hair? You know, how long is your skirt? You know, what's underneath your skirt? You know, all the different things. Legalism. That's personal. That's you. That's your house. That I have nothing to do with that. Those are your choices. But God's Word, we share. God's Word you have on your lap and I have on my lap, and doctrine matters. That's why we come together. It's not personal issues. So that's the difference between what Paul's presenting here as separation and what a lot of groups have as their doctrine of separation. Okay? But Charles Spurgeon split himself from a lot of his following, a lot of his crowd, a lot of his ministry, because he says they err from the faith. And so you have to admire someone who would do that. Have you ever heard of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones? Okay, a lot of evangelicals have heard of him. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a famous commentator of the Bible, and he was offered by Billy Graham to preside over the World Congress of Evangelism, the World Congress of Evangelism that Billy Graham was starting. He says, I won't do it unless you stop associating with Roman Catholics and you stop having the imitation system, which he disagreed with. You know, Billy Graham, he plants people in the audience at his crusades. So when he says, come on down, they stand up and come down so other people will follow them down. They won't feel embarrassed. And he says, stop that and stop having Roman Catholic people on the floor that when they come down there, the Roman Catholics give them the gospel. If you do that, then I'll consider being part of your World Congress of Evangelism. Billy Graham said, I can't do it. Won't do it. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, well, I won't minister with you then. This is big level stuff, folks. These are main leaders in a lot of Christian groups, and they're separating. They're marking, saying, he's not doing it right. I'm avoiding. It happens all the time. Okay? And yet, at a personal level, sometimes we forget that it's so important to preserve the truth. Okay? Billy Graham, he's getting old now. He's not going to be with us very much longer. Didn't have all the truth, folks. He did so much to spread the name of Jesus. Okay, and yet, have you seen his video, The Cross? His latest birthday video, that his last final message. You know, it's got the little stories and the people who didn't know the Lord until they discovered, you know, the conversion stories. And at the very end, here's Billy Graham, and what is he, 80, 90 some years old now, and he gives his altar call like he does at the end of his crusades. He says, "Pray a prayer with me, dear Heavenly Father. I know that I'm a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness. I believed you died for my sins and rose from the dead." And I said, amen, Billy Graham, that's the gospel. But he didn't stop his prayer there. He went on to say, I turn from my sins. I repent of my sins. I invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. I think he covered all the bases with that one. All of them. Which was the goal of his ministry, by the way. Big tent. Because when he just left it alone at the first part, Someone would write him a letter and say, well, what about making him Lord of your life? All right, I'll add that to the salvation prayer. What about repentance? You can say repentance when you say trust Christ's death and resurrection. Well, we'll add repentance in there. What about turning from your sin? You're saying anybody can just believe the gospel and not turn from their sin? Oh, I'll add that to the... So he's got seven or eight things on his gospel presentation. And he's been doing that for how many years? That's where some of the stuff comes from. Okay? You love Billy Graham. You love the heart that he may have. The guy... He's a very nice guy. And yet there's wrong teaching there, coming from his desire to have us all come under a big tent. So he's trying to appease everybody with what he says. Because he knows that if he just stuck with that first sentence, there'd be a lot of groups that wouldn't support him. he couldn't raise the money for his crusades. See, it costs you something when you mark in a void. And Paul says, so what? That's why Paul, at the end of his life, didn't have many people there in his ministry. All those in Asia turned away from him. Okay, Demas forsook him. We had lots of people who just stopped. Perhaps it's because Paul was so strict on right doctrine. Right? Why didn't he change? Well, he couldn't. Okay. So, if you look at 2 Timothy again, chapter 2. It's uncomfortable to mark and avoid because it means you have to be persuaded in your mind about doctrine, number one. You know, if you're not persuaded about doctrine, you shouldn't be marking anything. If you're persuaded about doctrine, you're sure that it's true. It's even still uncomfortable because it means you have to take a stand for that. That's hard. You got to step out and be counted. You got to step out with your face and go, I believe this is right. You don't do it right. I think that's wrong. Yeah, that's hard. But that's why we need to encourage one another to do that. We come together to have that encouragement. Paul says in Galatians 4:16, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Right? Well, that's typically what happens when people mark other people as teaching wrong doctrine. They become the enemy. But Paul says, I'm just telling you the truth here. Or yeah, 2 Timothy 2, down in verse 8:17, we've seen the cancer-causing wrong doctrine of Hymenaeus and Philetus. Verse 18, this is how you mark and avoid someone. Okay? You mark and avoid them. First off, by the way, if you disagree with someone who's teaching wrong doctrine, you need to go to them in private. Go to them one-on-one and try, hopefully, to restore the brother, Galatians 6, verse 1. This thing of just running away and never talking to anyone about why you disagree with them, that's just not honest. That's just not sincere. It shows that you do not care about people. Okay? If someone's teaching wrong, your care is shown by honestly sitting down and saying, we need to fix this. It's more loving, I think, for someone to tell me and have the courage to come up and say, you know what, I think this is wrong, we need to tweak this because I want you to get it right. Then for someone to every week come up and say, that was great, that was perfect, that was good, good message, because that makes me feel good, but you know what, I'm never going to improve with that. There's no growth with that. See, so speaking the truth in love is what's meaningful. But in verse 18, this is how you mark and avoid somebody. You mention them by name after you've gone to them and dealt with the doctrinal issues and they still reject the truth and you're weeping over it, you know. You name them and say, this is where they err. Again, not personal. So it should not be, oh, Sam over there, you know, he loves going to arcades, so avoid that guy. You know, or Joe, you know, he goes to too many football games, avoid that guy. Or her hair is too short, avoid that girl. It's not personal. Those are not the issues. It's not, we don't like his personality. People have emailed me and say, thanks for your website, but I don't like your personality. Please unsubscribe me. Fine. I don't want you to follow people's personalities anyway. My personality? Am I supposed to take an offense at this? Someone the other day unsubscribed. Again, I don't lose sleep over unsubscribers. Okay, but they unsubscribe to me and they say, you know, you're too conservative politically. I didn't know. I was a political activist group. I didn't know this. But apparently, they saw the website and said, you're too conservative politically. Otherwise, I would like you. Okay. Who cares? Show me where I'm wrong doctrinally. I told some of you, I love it when people write an email to me and say, I think you're wrong on doctrine in this point, and here's why. It gets me giddy. Because I'm like, all right, maybe now he can teach me something. And I'm really not trying to sound conceited here, but it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened where someone says, you're wrong to rightly divide, you're wrong to take the mid-axe doctrine, because here's the reason why. I haven't found it. If someone would convince me, I would stop preaching this stuff, because I want to know the truth. You see? But it hasn't happened yet. 2 Timothy 2, verse 18, Paul calls out Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says, these guys are a cancer because of what they teach. And he says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. They overthrow the faith of some. He names them and the doctrine. He doesn't say those guys are ugly, they can't play football. No, he says, here's the doctrine they're teaching wrongly. It's the doctrine that matters to him. Okay? In verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So there's a separation there for you again. Depart from iniquity. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. There's a purging that needs to happen. Without the purging, without the separation, you cannot be a gold and silver vessel. And 1 Corinthians 3, some of the rewards that we have the potential of earning based on what sort of work we do is gold, silver, and precious stones of the heavenly variety, not the earthly kind. Right? You study them out, the gold, silver, and precious stones, and you can't be adamant about it, but what God values most, the rewards for what he values most, faithfulness, purity, things that are honorable, right? This is what he values. Faithfulness to the doctrine, purity to the doctrine, that's gold and silver. That's worthwhile. Give me someone who's faithful and pure to the doctrine, that's someone who will do good ministry. Not someone who doesn't care and is not faithful. Paul says if you want to be a vessel of gold and silver, you have to purge some things. What's purge mean? Burn them off, cut them off, separate. Right? I'm sorry, I'm a golden vessel, I cannot go play in the mud. Right? Of wrong doctrine. Okay. Well, some people are happy with that. It's okay to be in wrong doctrine. I'm saved by grace anyway. Well, that's an earthen wooden vessel, you see. If you want to be a gold and silver vessel, purging has to take place. Separation is for the sake of the weaker brother to grow and mature in right doctrine. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says here to the Corinthians who had a real problem with separation. He says, you need to be separate. You all know this verse. Typically people pull it out of context talking about marriage. Right? Be ye not unequally yoked. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's a faith issue, a doctrinal issue. I love her. I love him. Right? But it's a faith issue. It's a doctrinal issue. That's the separation. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? If young people would value doctrine, they would realize the necessity of finding someone who knows right doctrine when they get married. That's why people use this for marriage. Because doctrine matters. The less you think doctrine matters, the less than you think it matters for the biggest choices in your life. And you know that's your choice, your prerogative. Paul says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Light is understanding the truth. Darkness is not understanding the truth. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Remember, the infidels is why Paul said to separate and withdraw yourself from them. So he says down in verse 17, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, I will receive you. So he says to be separate. He says to be persuaded in your own mind about doctrine. Be separate from wrong teaching. Romans 16:17 is one of the last admonitions he gives the Romans, is to mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine and avoid them. Because they serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, they serve their own belly. All right, we'll stop there. And we'll pick it up again next week, Romans 16:19.